I do invite you, if you remain behind in the hall, please turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll be looking in particular at verses 5 and 6, but our passage is actually the entire first chapter as we keep the context. But for this morning, we'll focus in on verses 5 and 6 as we look to this passage of Scripture. Let me read it for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Folks, I have a message which is going to take us over at least two Sundays, entitled Milestones That Mark a Past Conversion. When we're about to make the purchase of something, whatever it is, we look for some kind of a guarantee. We look for some kind of a standard, some kind of a measurement by which we can be sure that whatever we are considering to purchase has met that standard. That's because in our day there are many lookalikes that will fail you and I. There are things that look like the genuine article, but they won't deliver as the genuine article is advertised to do. Interestingly, that's not unique to us in just this day that we would be careful of what we set to purchase. In antiquity, in fact, in the time of Jesus Christ, and going back even further, if you were in the market for a wonderful clay pot, the one measurement that you would use as you went into the marketplace and you were confronted with an array of beautiful clay pots and you were wondering, which one should I buy? And you settled on one, you liked its shape, you liked its size, you would apply one measurement. You would take that vessel and you would lift it up and hold it in front of the sun. And the sunlight would then shine through any cracks that had been filled with beeswax by the manufacturer of this most expensive article. And you would see it for being a fraud as it was. Well, if the clay pot had cracks in it, the way that the manufacturer would try and hide those cracks and try and sell it to you and I in our vulnerability of needing a pot right now, he would fill it, she would fill it with beeswax and then coat the outside. And the only way that you could detect whether that was the case would be holding it up to the light. Sadly, though, just as we encounter counterfeit and substandard goods in the marketplace, so too do we encounter counterfeit Christians. People who would quite convincingly proclaim to you that they are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but their proclamation doesn't seem to ring true. It doesn't seem to ring true when you consider what their conduct is, how they speak, what they participate in, and what you can clearly see their heart is set toward by way of affection. And again, this isn't something new in our day. The Apostle Paul encouraged the Corinthian church to examine themselves to check that they genuinely were born-again believers. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul says this to the Corinthian church, "Test yourself, examine yourself to see that you are in the faith. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you?" But if I were to ask us, if we were to take that commandment to test ourselves and examine ourselves, I wonder what we would list as a benchmark which would determine we are genuine born-again believers. I wonder if we would take a list that looked something like, well, are you on the church membership roll? I wonder if one of our benchmarks would be, have you completed confirmation classes? I wonder if one of our benchmarks would be, well, have you been christened as a child? Have you been baptized as a believer? I wonder if we would apply those as the benchmarks to determine if we were a genuine born-again believer. Well, thankfully, in our passage this morning, particularly beginning in verse 5, going all the way through to verse 10, in our passage this morning, we are given 7 milestones. 7 milestones that mark a progress on the road to sanctification. Having been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, now begins a process of becoming godly. And that process of becoming godly is sanctification. It's whereby God takes us and with our yieldedness to Him, He molds us, He makes us, He conforms us into the image of His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some specific benchmarks that ought to be evident in every born-again believer's life. Benchmarks, we're not talking about perfection. Otherwise, we'd be burying you. We are talking about a progress toward being Christ-like. We're only going to have time to look at the first 3 this morning. We'll come back, and Lord willing, we'll look at the remaining 4 next week. So let's begin by looking at the very first benchmark that would determine, that would be a milestone in a proof, as it were, that you are genuinely a born-again believer. Look at verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." Now, you've got to see "for our gospel" in light of what Paul has said in the previous verses. He's saying, because of something I've already told you, this is how come I know you are who you are. You see, in verse 4, Paul says, "Beloved by God, His choice of you." How does Paul know that God truly has chosen these ones and that they genuinely are born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because of the 7 milestones that he's about to relate. First milestone. They had a reception of God's word. First milestone in a genuine born-again believer's life, a hunger, a reception, a longing for God's word. You see, a wholehearted reception for the receipt of God's word has to be a benchmark in every born-again believer's life. But there are two essential components to receiving God's word. If a reception of God's word is going to be that first milestone proving the genuine born-again believer's choice of God in their life, well, what you get to see is there are two components. Firstly, if you are to receive God's word as God intends it, it's always going to be as a result of His work in our midst, in your life, in His local church. The wholehearted reception of God's word by the Thessalonians wasn't something that they brought about themselves. You see, Paul says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." What does he mean by that? Though the gospel didn't come in word only, a reception of God's word isn't something that people bring about. It's always a convicting word by God the Holy Spirit. How come? Well, Paul, when he says our gospel didn't come to you in word only, what he's doing is he's describing how he and Silas and Timothy delivered the gospel message to the Thessalonians. And the gospel message that the Thessalonians heard and embraced, they didn't do so just because they were enamored with Paul's gift of the gab. They didn't do so because they were impressed by his style of preaching. They didn't embrace God's word because they liked the illustrations that he used or the PowerPoint presentations that he used. Not that he had one. But regardless of the compelling logic that Paul, Silas, and Timothy delivered in the gospel message, regardless of the soaring rhetoric that Paul probably would have used, regardless of the clever and communicating style of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, if God's truth had been spoken as it was and accompanied by the power of God as it was, that is what brings about a hunger in the lives of people. You see, when God's word is delivered, when that message is empowered by God, it enters into the prepared soul and it brings about that gospel-saving truth. But it doesn't just stop there. The fact that we have embraced God's word at the very moment that we came to be confronted with our sin and with God's righteousness and the way in which He's made a way for our sin to be forgiven, having embraced that truth, that creates a God-given hunger to be found in His word. You see, the power to spiritually breathe life into a spiritually dead soul and the power to spiritually open a spiritually blind eye, that comes from God the Holy Spirit alone. It's why Paul says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. But there's a second component to embracing God's word. If we're going to see that milestone of embracing God's word in our life, then yes, we acknowledge it's a work of God the Holy Spirit in our lives, but there is a responsibility that we have. You see, the second component to receiving God's word is faithful preachers whose lives match the message they preach. If the first component to receiving God's word is a spirit-empowered work in our midst, then the second component to receiving God's word is that it must be given by men who credibly stand before God, before His word, and before you. You see, it works like this. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, God's spirit-empowered preachers, were sent by God to faithfully deliver His word to the Thessalonians. And because these were men whose message matched their outward testimony, God was pleased to use them as vessels, as instruments in his hands for the good of others. So what does that mean? That means genuine soul-transforming power accompanied by the solid gospel preaching is the work of God the Holy Spirit, who both energizes the preacher and the hearer. You see, just as much as God must be at work in the life of the preacher, God's pleased to be at work in the lives of those who will hear. It's why Paul concludes verse 5. He says, our gospel did not come to you in word only. It wasn't just the gift of the gab. It wasn't just our wonderful rhetoric. But also, yes, as much as the gospel was delivered by word, it was the gospel delivered by word in the power of God the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. It's God who convicts us of our sin. It's God who saves us from our sin. And then he goes on to say, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. I often spend agonizing time in prayer, praying for those of you who join alongside the Lord in whatever ministry he has provided you opportunity for. Whether it be the Olympian Bible Club, whether it be the Sunday school ministry, whether it be the creche ministry, whether it be the music ministry, whether it be the recording ministry, whether it be the tape, the bookstore, whatever it might be, whether it might be your opportunity to witness at work, my prayer for you is my prayer for myself, that we would be known and recognized as stewards of the mysteries of God. You see, to be recognized as a steward, one has to be faithful. Faithful in how we speak, what we listen to, what we do. Because people, as we've said before, and it wasn't my phrase, it was preached by many other preachers, people sometimes, the only Bible that they're going to read is you and I. So, what's this first milestone then? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ alluded to the genuine soul-transforming power and the fact that he would be at work in his preacher and the fact that he'd be at work in those whom he had providentially brought to hear the message. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus himself, and the very moment he's about to depart for heaven, he says to his disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. See, to emphasize that truth, the power behind his, Paul's, Silas's, and Timothy's preaching was God the Holy Spirit. That's why he closed with that, and you know what kind of men we prove to be for your sake. Just what kind of men would they have been? They would have been truthful, humble, selfless, gentle, caring, passionate, and compassionate toward the people they had been set amongst. In every instance, they would have reflected Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ walked upon the earth as a man, he was truthful, he was humble, he was selfless, he was gentle, he was caring, he was passionate, he was compassionate. The first milestone passed by the Thessalonian believers following their past conversion is that they showed themselves willingly to be a people hungering for God's word, receiving God's word. What's the application for you and I, though? It begs the question, is this milestone in your life, following your testimony of having been born again, by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Is there a continued hunger to be found in God's word? And the messengers who are bringing God's word, can you vouch that they are walking the talk? That's why it's important you be found in God's word. I be found in God's word. And the truth is, we can all spend more time in God's word, listening to him, speaking with him in prayer, and walking humbly before him and before all men. But that brings us to a second milestone. The first milestone, a hunger for God's word, that would be a true milestone that points to a genuine past conversion from worshiping idols to now worshiping the true and living God, Jesus Christ. But a second milestone, and one that leads immediately on from a hunger for God's word, is a genuine imitation of the Lord. Look at the first part of verse 6. You, the Thessalonian believers, became imitators of us, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and of the Lord. Let me stop there. You see, because of the Thessalonians' open and surrendered reception to God's word, because they had a hunger for God's word, the Thessalonian believers responded obediently to their responsibility to live out their lives in obedience to what they were reading. That's how it worked. And in so doing, because they had a hunger for God's word, and because they saw principle, precept, and commandment that they were to follow and obey, they became imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imitators of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's interesting is that the word Paul uses here, this word imitators, that's the Greek word mimetai. And it's the Greek word that gives us the English word mimic. Now, we've all seen the mimic, people who copy someone. That's exactly what you and I are to do. We're to copy the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are walking with Jesus Christ, we are to copy them. See, the transforming work of God through of the Lord through God the Holy Spirit and through his word began and continued from the very moment of the Thessalonian salvation. It's the same for you and I. God's word came to our hearts and minds through the convicting work of God the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God, he raised up in us a hunger to hear that word. And then he continues to give us a hunger to seek that word more. For the purpose of what? That we would pass the milestone of becoming an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God will always lead, through his Holy Spirit, people into truth. But here's the thing. Our responsibility is to embrace that God-given truth. God providentially, can I put it this way? God providentially has placed into your homes a Bible. Your responsibility is to now open that Bible and read it. It's the same work that God the Holy Spirit does. And on that note, if you don't have a Bible, please speak with me. I will get you one. But let me show us how this all works. God the Holy Spirit leads us into truth, but the responsibility to embrace that truth, that rests with us. That rests with the person who's being led by God the Holy Spirit. You see, please remember something as we look at the history behind the Thessalonian church for a moment. Please remember, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were at best only about 12 weeks in the city of Thessalonica. They had, we know definitely, 3 weeks of preaching. They preached for 3 Sabbaths, witnessing to the Jews and God-fearing Gentiles that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and that forgiveness of sin is found in Him and in Him alone, not through works, but by faith in His finished work. They preached that for at least 3 Sabbaths, and then they were kicked out of the synagogue. And they began to preach from homes right next door to the synagogue. And it wasn't long, we don't get told the exact time frame in the scriptures, it wasn't long before they were run out of town. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were gone. And that's why, hesitantly, I say at best they were 12 weeks in that city. In fact, I would put to you they were probably there less, maybe even just 4 or 5 weeks. But here's the thing. After they were run out of town, the Thessalonian believers, think now with me, the Thessalonian believers didn't have a veteran church leadership. They didn't have in their midst people who had walked with the Lord for 20-something years. They didn't have in their midst preachers who had been seminary trained. They didn't have in their midst people who had shown all kinds of spiritual maturity. They were themselves babes in Christ, and now they become imitators of Christ. How did that happen without a veteran preacher to guide them through the scriptures? They made sure they were in the scriptures. Simply put, the believers of the Thessalonican city, their conduct, their affections, their turning from something sordid in pagan worship to the worship of the true and living God, that came about because of a work that God was doing. And they embraced God's truth, and as they embraced God's truth, they began to read God's word. And having begun to read God's word, they began to see responsibilities they were to bring, and they began to live them out in their life. But they also made sure that not only were they themselves in God's word, they made sure that they drew up alongside one another and ministered to those people to help them in their encouragement to be more like Christ. Can I be sure of this? Yes. How come? Because we know from Scripture who Jesus Christ was when He walked upon the earth. And so all that was required of them was that they too be found truthful, humble, selfless, gentle, caring, passionate, and compassionate toward the people that they were rubbing shoulders with. Fellow believers in Christ and unbelievers to whom they ought to be witnessing and were witnessing. See, the Thessalonian believers, they passed 2 milestones that showed they were genuine born-again believers. The first milestone showing a genuine past conversion was that they embraced God's word. And the second milestone that they were evidence to all who were watching them was that they became imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what would it be for you and I? Again, it begs the question, is the milestone of being a genuine imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ evident to all who are watching you and watching me? Those persons both within the church, can they see Jesus Christ in you and me? Can they hear Jesus Christ in my words, your words? Can they see Jesus Christ in your actions and in my actions? Sometimes the only caring arms that someone who is in need of are going to experience, as much as you can proclaim to them truths from God's word, that His arms have enfolded them, the only arms that they will feel are yours and mine. And we ought to be those encouragers in the lives of those people. You see, those two milestones should be in our lives. We should be viewing and seeing those milestones for ourselves, and people should be able to see those milestones, having received God's word, hungering for God's word, and having received God's word, now being an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a good reason for these milestones. It's a good reason that we would receive God's word, and it's a good reason for being a genuine imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good that it's in our lives. Why? Because of the third milestone. Look at verse 6, still one more time, verse 6, but now the remaining part. Because here we see a third milestone. It's a joyful endurance in tribulation. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, says Paul, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, one of the absolute benchmarks in any genuine born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is the evidence of joy in the midst of a fiery trial. The evidence of joy in the midst of suffering and hardship. But if we're going to properly understand that Paul isn't just talking about people gritting their teeth and gutting it out, then we have to understand a few observations here. Firstly, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted. That's the first observation of trial and tribulation. Look with me at verse 6 here. Having received the word, that's one of the benchmarks, in much tribulation. You see, you and I will be persecuted by unregenerate people. You and I will be persecuted by unbelievers. Why? Because you and I are an offense to them. Their consciences are pricked by your and my conduct. Their consciences are pricked by your and my changed affections. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul warned the Corinthian church that that would be the case in their life. And he actually says to them in verse 15 and 16, you are a fragrance, you the believer in Christ, you are a fragrance of Christ to God. Remember that, folks. You are a fragrance of Christ to God. When God looks down upon you, can he smell the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you exude that aroma of Jesus Christ? Okay, that's a frightening thought just in itself. But Paul goes on to say, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So that's believers and unbelievers. We're a fragrance of Christ to God, and he's purposely set us amongst believers and unbelievers. To the one, an aroma of death to death, to the other, an aroma of life to life. And who's adequate for such things? Well, no one besides God working in you and I. You see, the problem is, even though we will be that fragrance of life, people love darkness more than light. And the way that they will bring you and I down to size is to throw mud at you to make you look as filthy as they know themselves to be. How do you respond when that happens? Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Romans 12, 14. How do you bless your enemy? Pray for them. How do you bless your persecutor? You don't go and find them and with a bit of hyssop and some holy water bought at Pick and Pay. You don't just go and sprinkle them and say, God bless you. The way that you would bless your persecutor is that you would pray for them. And they may never know that this side of eternity. Sadly, though, persecution isn't only going to come from unbelievers. It may come from believers as well. Why? Mainly from jealousy. But it may also come when a believer is living with unconfessed sin harbored in their life, wanton sin, and because of the guilt over their hidden dark secret that pushes them into being annoyed at you because you reflect Christ. And they will try and bring you down. I love the way Pastor Harriman reminded you and I, wherever we are, whatever we are doing, there is an audience of one. God's always watching. God's never distant. Now, secondly, if that's the first observation, that we will be persecuted, there's another observation. The joy spoken here isn't a human joy. Look back with me at verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation, that's going to come from believers and unbelievers, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. This isn't a human joy. You've heard me say this before, but it bears repeating. Simple human joy will die under persecution. But the joy of the Holy Spirit, that will transcend it. That will encompass it. That will move beyond it and grow. How come? Because, folks, the joy that God calls us to rejoice in, that is never a joy that you and I raise up ourselves. It is a joy that God and God alone gives. And what is that joy? Forgiveness of sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, says Paul to the Roman church, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And what is hope? It is that sure promise of God based on His character and who He is and what He has said, what He has done, is doing, and will yet do. And the greatest thing that He has done for you and I is made a way for our sin to be forgiven. And so, a God-given joy, forgiveness of sin, that isn't just a New Testament thing, it's also an Old Testament thing. Habakkuk, you're welcome to turn here with me, one of my favorite Old Testament passages that truly testifies to salvation by faith through grace, not of works. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 through 19 says this. It's an encouragement. Though the fig tree should blossom and there be... Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will still exalt the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. How come? The Lord is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me to walk on my high places. You see, the Thessalonians' response to persecution and suffering, that was with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And that's reminiscent, folks, on what Jesus Christ Himself taught. Matthew chapter 13, please come there with me. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 3 through 9. It's the parable of the soils. And Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell besides the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Now look down with me at verse 18, because this is where Jesus gets to explain the parable to his disciples as they come to him privately and say, "We didn't quite understand what you meant by that." So look at verse 18. "Hear then the parable of the sower. Firstly, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes," that would be Satan and or his demons, "and snatches away what has been sown in his," the hearer's, "heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road." Another wonderful illustration of the truth that the preaching of God's word has to be a spirit-empowered ministry in the life of the preacher and in the life of those who are hearing. But then in verse 20, "The one on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." Now that's a human joy. I hear some good news. "And yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." And there's a third one. "And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Now, folks, let's be clear on something here. We've just seen three different kinds of hearts. We've seen a very hard heart that has no time for the word of God. We've seen a heart that is looking for a temporary fix. "Well, I'm in a desperate situation because of my finances. I'll turn to Jesus because all will be well. My marriage is on the rocks. I'll turn to Jesus because all will be well. My health is deteriorated. I'll turn to Jesus because all will be well." That's the second heart. But it's a heart that's not given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a heart that is saying, "What can I get from Jesus? Not what I can give to the Lord. My life." And the third heart is the one who is so overwhelmed with gathering wealth and looking for prosperity, in love with this world. Now let's be clear, those are not the hearts of Christians who are wayward. Those are the hearts of unbelievers. Of the four soils, which represent four hearts in the parable of Jesus Christ, you only get one true believer. It's the fourth soil, the fourth heart, verse 23. "And the one on whom seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it," because of God the Holy Spirit, "who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. See, the fact is, folks, we're not going to all yield the same fruit, but there will be fruit. That's the mark. And that mark comes about even in the midst of persecution from believers and unbelievers. There is a milestone that ought to be in our lives, a milestone of hungering after and receiving God's word, a milestone of showing that we are become and becoming imitators of Jesus Christ. And a milestone of even though we find ourselves persecuted, even though we find ourselves without prosperity, even though we find ourselves in the midst of a difficult health situation, we remain joyful. Why? Because sins are forgiven. And even though I die through some cancer, I will yet live because I will look on my Savior face to face. You see, the Thessalonian believers clearly evidenced their past conversion from being lost in sin and dead in trespasses to now being found alive in Christ. How come? You didn't go to a church membership roll to check them out. You saw it because it was evidenced in their lives that pointed them to being true believers in Jesus Christ. There was the milestone of them receiving God's word. There was the milestone of them being a genuine imitator of Jesus Christ. There was the milestone of them having a joyful endurance in the midst of tribulation. But would that be true of you and I in our receiving God's word? Would it be true of you and I in our being imitators of Jesus Christ? Would it be true of you and I, of having a joyful endurance in the midst of tribulation? If Paul came walking through Durbanville, and he got to hear of you and I meeting in this place, and came to visit, what would he leave on Sunday morning with his heart? Would he say, "This is a people, chosen of God, set in this corner of his vineyard, to be his light unto the world, his salt upon the earth"? We're going to see next week the remaining four. There are another four milestones that ought to be in every believer's life. Let me give them to you quickly. A behavior that's exemplary, verse 7. Another milestone, proclaiming God's word, verse 8 and the first part of verse 9. Another milestone, being totally transformed from idolatry. Another milestone, having an expectant looking for the return of Jesus Christ. We'll spend more time on those, but for now, are those three milestones of receiving God's word, being an imitator of Jesus Christ, and being one who is joyful in the midst of tribulation? I pray that they would be very evident in your life. They should be there. But here's the thing. They should be there not to convince God that you are his child. God has graciously given them to you and I so that we would have a comfort that we are his child. So that when we hear a verse that says, "Test yourself, examine yourself to see that you are in Christ," this is where we go. Do I hunger for God's word? Do I imitate Christ? And do I have a joyful endurance in the midst of tribulation? Every believer will have these milestones. Some a little bit bigger, some a little bit smaller. Every believer will show forth fruit, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. The fact is, there's fruit because God's at work. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time given us today. And whilst it is a taxing passage, because we get confronted with our own day-to-day walk, Lord, undoubtedly, just as you've been at work in my heart, there will be those who are troubled with what they think about in their own hearts. The truth is, Lord, we confess to you, we could spend more time with you in your word. Forgive us. The truth is, we should be imitating you more than we ought to be. Forgive us when we don't. And the truth is, Lord, sometimes we do take our eyes off you in the midst of tribulation. Forgive us. But then again, Lord, as we come to you, you are our God, you are our Savior, and I give you thanks that you remember our frame and that you know we are but dust. And so thank you for dealing with us not as we are deserved, but instead giving to us that which we do not deserve. And as we go into the day that you've apportioned us, may we be a people who truly do show our love for you by witnessing to others about you and by living for you, making sure that we're very careful on what we say, what we listen to, what we do, and what we hide in our heart by way of an affection. May we be a blessing in your sight and in your hearing this day and in the hours that are to be. And may you be pleased to use us as you so choose, for your glory, for your kingdom, for the furtherance of your exaltation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.